Greetings to all of you this morning in Jesus' name. I thought I would wait on my contribution to the open sharing till I get up here, but I would like to draw our attention to our brother Ernie Cheddar in South Dakota, Fulton, South Dakota, who is a very sick man. And possibly not be able to live long. It just depends, but he's in the hospital and has had some major difficulty of things starting to shut down in his life. So I think we'll pause at this moment and just bow our heads for prayer on the behalf of Ernie. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you and bless you once again that throughout life, all of our friends and relatives and ourselves also are always approaching death, getting older, and never knowing when the voice of God calls us home. We pray for Ernie. At this very trying time for himself and the family, and ask you to bless them, dear God, believing that he has put his faith and trust in you from a life of religion and ignorance of the past, and through the years you have brought him out to a place where he has found personal faith in Jesus Christ. For his own salvation, and we thank you for that. Do bless him. If this is the time to cross over or not, we commit him to you, dear God. And the family also, his dear wife Esther, and the children, and ask you, Lord, to be close to them and bless them at this trying time and hour of facing possible separation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, it has been very interesting, again, to observe how the Lord has orchestrated the service thus far. That is often a point of interest, and we appreciate seeing how God leads that. The title of my message here is the second part that I would like to give on establishing or maintaining a biblical culture for ourselves and our posterity, our children and children's children, ongoing. May I just make it clear once again that we do not desire this morning to pat ourselves on the back and just somehow reach a place of complacency and contentment that we are what we want to be. That is truly not the case. We see many points of growth and improvement that is necessary and should be pursued and embraced. But this morning, if you'll allow me, I would like to give some of the positive teachings or comments that I would like to make for the way God has led us and taught us through many different avenues how to have a biblical culture, both in our church, and I see the results of it in our community here, in the counties here surrounding us, Lancaster and Lebanon. There are many, many good things that have happened over the years that have established a biblical or Christian culture that should be greatly appreciated and not lightly treated or thrown away. Because we, as I mentioned in my last message, We live in a departing culture. And we see many, many places around the country and the world that has had some biblical cultures and foundations under them, but has compromised with the world and thrown them away to the wind. And they are gone. And as I mentioned the last time, when they're gone, and when we do that, they are not easy to be brought back. Not at all. I wait and wonder in many that I observe, even in this very community, that have so departed that there's not at least a group of them, and there has been a small, but a much greater group, that doesn't wise up and say, now wait a minute, this is not what we bargained for. This is not what we've been taught. And the results or the fruit of what we have today is not cutting it or is not giving us what we thought was the freedom to kind of adapt to the culture around us or the world and contextualize more into that, thinking maybe we could win more of them to Christ. And not realize that that has not happened, but rather the world has won us and our children and our grandchildren into it and into the fruit of it. And the fruit is not good. Now, the two parts of the service this morning really spoke into this subject already. Brother Elvin, first of all, made mention quite a bit of the love that, and much could be said about that, that we have here, and how we appreciate that, that for the most part, there are not people who cannot stand or tolerate each other, but love flows across the cultural backgrounds, which vary greatly here in the church. In fact, I would say it's a blessing to me, and I greatly appreciate the diversity of backgrounds that are represented here this morning. Even though some of them are a bit similar, yet when you get down to the roots of them, they vary quite a bit. And yet out of that, and I want to capitalize this morning on the scriptures that teach that there should be a coming together of a cross-culture or many cultural background people into the New Testament church and there build and provide another culture. I wished I would have had about 25 or so wood blocks here this morning of a good size that I could have laid up on a wall here on a table, if you can just visualize what we're doing here and just appreciate those blocks that have been set up for us here at Ephrata, for us in our community and culture, that even in many of quite a few of our backgrounds that we deeply appreciate, and how that they have all helped us in forming a biblical culture for us, our families, our church in our day. And then Brother Ed, he likewise spoke much about putting all on the altar and went into very practical detail this morning on the kind of things that we take for granted or just do because everybody does that and not realize many times that each one of them does need to be surrendered to God and laid on the altar and looked at as to whether they benefit us in our service of God or whether they don't. So there are, again, as I meditated upon this again, I realized how large the subject this is. But today, I'm going to not give a lot of warnings about the negative part of departing, which I did a little more in the last message, and today just try to underscore the positive and good traditions and cultural norms that we see around us here and also have implemented into our church in trying to fulfill the biblical principles that we have found there. Once again, just giving you a little bit of the definition of culture. We have here the customary beliefs and social forms and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. And B, I'd like to give a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or an organization. Those of us who have a few years behind us, we are jealous for this. May we say the least to that. I think most fathers of at least teenage children or beyond or have married children, they think about these things. The kind of that we can have an established culture or norm or set of values that we deeply appreciate and hope against hope that we can pass them on to oncoming generations and that they will cherish them and make them precious and teach them to their children and their children's children so that they can continue in the coming generations. So may we look at some of those values again here this morning. Now I'm going to spend a little time to show you what I believe the New Testament church, how they grappled with this in their time. And last time I quoted some of the scriptures in Exodus and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, how that they were to taught to teach them ordinances and laws and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. And more, they were supposed to sit down their children and teach them diligently these things so that the same thing that we desire in the future for our generations would also be what they would have desired back there. And any biblical church or culture today desires that, and it should be that way. And I just have to think of how, especially with the Anabaptist culture, the price that was paid to bring back adult baptism. Baptism was mentioned by Brother Elvin this morning, and the deep appreciation that he had for the one last weekend and his own some years ago, and how we appreciate the fact that there is a doctrinal foundation of a true new birth experience and a conversion, a repentance of sin and the sinful nature and coming to God in that way, and that bringing a clear choice made for that, rather than being baptized as babies when we have no memory of it and it did nothing for us as an individual. But the price that our brothers had to pay in order to get that back, it was no little thing. No little thing. I have to think of John Wesley, that the prevalency, the normal way of doing things in his day was still baptizing babies. And he never, in his lifetime in England, was able to bring that back fully and experience and enjoy adult baptism again, where people were making their choices and their decision, although there was a great revival. And we respect John for that, but it was difficult. And it is difficult to change cultures, and that's why we want to teach them here a little, there a little, and day after day and Sunday after Sunday here, so that they are lifted up and looked at and appreciated and say, that is right. That is what God teaches, and that's what we want to do. I'd like to just speak a little bit about the appreciation for what we have here in America culturally in allowing to educate our children and allowing to have the cleanliness. I had mentioned sometime in the last couple of months how that the Jewish people did not suffer the bubonic plague like the rest of Europe, which they lost one third of their total population many years ago when that plague hit them because of uncleanliness and unsanitary lifestyle. And when it came to the Jewish people who had their Jewish laws of how to live in a sanitary and proper way, taught by God, they were not affected by the bubonic plague hardly at all. And I'm just wondering whether it could be that way with the present coronavirus that is going on in China and in various parts of the world, but especially in China, when you see the food they eat and many of their cultural practices, whether that could be a difference also as that spreads at this point, yet is spreading and is considered possibly affecting millions. But I just have to say that there are so many things that culturally we take for granted here in the United States. I've traveled around the world different times, and I do not want to make it sound like we have a superior race. We do not. We have the old nature, the old man, the same as others. But many things like that have been taught to us, and we have given the freedom to exercise ourselves in a different way than many of the third world countries, where it just has never been that way. They've been that way for many, many generations. They've lived that way in very unsanitary conditions. And I think Brother Harold could tell us a lot just what clean water, the difference clean water makes in our culture here, in our country, compared to the disease and the sickness that it promotes in Haiti. And I would say the same in my travels in Africa, in South America, and other places, Central America, the same way. So we appreciate those things. Those are things we want to be thankful for. The fact that we can drill a well and have basically clean water and drink clean water is a great help to our health and well-being physically. But we want to this morning look at the spiritual aspect especially, even though there are many things that could be said in the natural and the things that we appreciate. But I especially, I have to say, in light of politics and the things that are on the table for the coming election and not knowing which way it'll go, that the philosophy and the concepts are drastically different. And major changes could be brought, as now socialism is coming up on the ballot in a major way for the voters in November. And there's, of course, a possibility that that could be implemented into this country and major, major changes take place in a few short years. But as for now, we appreciate our government, our president, our cabinet, our state, in the things that still we have, the freedom we still have, and we appreciate those things deeply. In the spiritual realm, we are told in Matthew, and I quoted this before, I think, that we should go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. One of the things that I so appreciate about the church here, and what has been in the forefront for most of its years that I've been a part of it, including, you know, the 33, 34 years with the charity movement, is a desire to take literally the Word of God and to try to encourage and implement the practices that are taught by the Word of God. Another thing at the beginning here that is good for us to know is that in the early church, there was a diversity of culture. We have Paul writing specifically about this, that he did not want a Jewish culture or a Gentile culture anymore, but he wanted the teachings of Christ to be central in the new church, the New Testament church that was being formed there. And this new church was not supposed to still look just like a Jewish synagogue. And neither was it supposed to look like a heathen temple. But somewhere in between there, they would meet wherever they could. And the church was a spiritual entity, a spiritual body that did not look like either one of those others that were very prevalent of the day. And I would like to say the same today. There's just so many things in our background as some of us sit and talk about cultural backgrounds that we have had to drop and let go of. And there are other things that we had to look at readjust ourselves and be able to experience the blessing of it. This might seem a little humorous to you, but one of those areas that was that way for me was courtship. In my upbringing, all you would do at a youth gathering or singing on a Sunday night, if you desired to or had your eye on a certain girl, was to ask her if you could take her home that night in your horse and buggy. And that would be the beginning. There was no contact made with a father or mother, but you simply ask, and if she was willing to let you take her home, that may have been the beginning of a courtship or a relationship. If for some reason that didn't go well, it just didn't happen again. But if it went well, it developed finally into a steady courtship and then eventually into marriage. That's all I knew. And when I transferred into the Mennonite Church or the Amish Mennonite Church, there it was a bit different. There you would ask a young girl for a date, and I didn't know how to do that. So when I on my first date, I didn't even make it clear enough that I wanted a date with my wife. I only said something about taking her along, visiting a church down in Chestertown, Maryland, for the evening, and she didn't get it, that what I was asking for. But she was very willing to do that, to go along, and she just thought maybe some boys and girls were going. But then one of the others that also went, there were three of us who had a triple date that night, came up to her and announced to her that, oh, she's having a date, and then it dawned on her what I was trying to ask for. But so that was the adjustment that I had to make, and there were probably hundreds more through the years as I let behind the culture. And one of the things that I would like to underscore in that is today a girl's father is approached, or her parents especially, because they usually consult together as to whether a young man could make an approach to a young lady as to whether he could spend some time with her and see if they would be compatible into establishing a relationship. And I think that's much better. I'd like to say with that, while I'm on that, even that's not a major one for me this morning, is that that's good. That's better. And it's one we don't want to throw away. We want to maintain that, that the fathers are, mothers are respected, that a young man would have the approval and the blessing to pursue a relationship with their daughter. That's a good thing. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is brought out very clearly here is, again, as I said, that there should not be a separated group within our church here in Ephrata, that we separate ourselves in various cultural backgrounds, even though we understand each other better. And that has always been the case since we started years ago, that I remember well that if a certain person would show up visiting from my background, I had an affinity and an understanding to that very quickly and was able to relate to them and what they were going through. And I remember very specifically, if it was somebody out of the Protestant world, Brother Denny was able to do that the same way to them. And we functioned that way very easily and very agreeably there in our evangelism and reaching out to people. I likewise had a lot of contact with the underground church in Russia. And if somebody would show up from the Ukraine, like the Kravitzes, when they showed up and visited, I had spent a lot of time in amongst the Russian and German, Russian-German people, and so I was very well familiar with that culture and could relate much easier than perhaps some others could, and I did that. I tried to do that. But anyway, we're not supposed to be an isolated and separate group. We still have some work to do sometimes on that, that we tend to get together much quicker on a Sunday evening, perhaps, within our cultural background than with each other. And so that's something, again, that we don't want to lose, but want to include everyone who is a part of this new church that is not Amish or Hutterite or Mennonite or Ukrainian or whatever, but rather that we are a cross-cultural church that can learn from each other, grow from each other as background and knowledge and how to do things, that we can all learn from one another. And that was Paul's heart. That is the biblical heart of God, I believe, that we should have a cross-cultural church. It still seems very comfortable to me to get into a almost total Mennonite setting at a wedding or a funeral or other gathering and so on. You know, it feels comfortable. I know everything supposedly about the culture, but we are not called to stay there, but rather to reach outside of that and to include other cultures, because it is God's will. And that is one of the reasons that it gave birth to the church back there, was for a desire. We saw the difficulty that people had to bridge that gap between cultures, and we desired to do that, even though I have to say it was in weakness. But nevertheless, we were able to do that and make other cultures find at home, feel at home. Just as a side note to that, even within a given culture, there is so much difference that in the culture that I grew up with, if we had a more liberal 3, 4, 5 families and their young people, and that a quite a bit more conservative over here on the other side, in the same church, there was no stretch of the imagination that one of those boys would marry one of those girls. Never date them, never consider them, and that's just the way it was. they saw a girl like them from their culture, which was more liberal, and then the plain ones, they sought each other in their culture. And that's how divided it was. It was sharply divided. And the buggies on Sunday afternoon or evening would pass each other on the way to their specific group that they were a part of. And that was very interesting. So that is not God's desire. That there should be a unity and a love and acceptance one for another. I still believe that there is some value in cultural similarities in our backgrounds when we marry. I still think that is a good way to go and perhaps makes things a bit easier to adjust sometimes. 1 Corinthians 9, 19, 20, 21 through 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. This was Paul's philosophy of life from a biblical standpoint. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. I've had a lot of privilege due to my opportunity to travel into many different cultures and have meetings in many parts of the United States where there was hardly any or none at all of my background or my culture a part of the meetings, and yet minister the clarity of the gospel to them in their culture, as it were, and speak the clear doctrinal principles of the scripture wherever I went. And even though that took me to Europe or Russia, South America, Central America, and across the United States and Canada. And I consider it a great privilege today to have been able to touch hearts and touch that culture in a very intimate way, having had so much to do with a given one that I was very much at home with them. I understood it. I adopted them as my own. And God gave me that flexibility. And I considered that a great gift of God that allowed me that privilege and the things that I was able to learn. One attitude that I think is good for us to have, that there's always a possibility that we can learn something from virtually any culture that we may come in contact with. There are certain ways that they do things and how they look at things and their attitude or thoughts about it that can be gleaned that are an advantage to us. But as we notice Paul's heart here, it was the fact that when he came, even though he was a Jew, he tried to be careful in that culture not to offend, but that he would be able to blend in without violation of Scripture. That's how we have to work and be careful of, that we don't go into their dead traditions and violate Scripture by it, but rather that we can make some adjustments that are neither here nor there and do not hurt us to adapt to. That was Paul's heart. When he got to the Greeks, he was able to do that to them. When he went to the Gentile churches, he was able to do that to them. And that meant not that he would run with them to some of their things that they were still doing that were very heathen. He kept himself separate from all of that and preached unto them the gospel, yet tried not to offend them in their culture. And I recommend that for missionaries far and wide. If we want to do mission work, we need that kind of flexibility with ourselves. Looking at the end of the matter in Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. One of the things I so appreciate about the church here is its centrality of Christ and the doctrine of salvation. Brother Ed again made that pretty clear this morning as he talked about some of those things. The true conversions, true repentance, baptism upon confession of faith, a holy life, separation from the world, simplicity of life, and to let the allurements of the world aside and reject those things. As 1 John says, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In Mark chapter 7, the scripture says that then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. I don't have a copy myself, but I borrowed one from the Ephrata Library one time called the Mishnah, which is an accumulation of about 600 commandments written by the Jewish people that they added to their law. And we see that already at work here. They had so many details of the law that they added to the original law given by Moses, that when people would break that law, the same thing was how you would eat on the Sabbath day, or, you know, so many things are in there that were added to the scriptures. And this made it, when Christ came, he had to break those in order to show them that they were in an extreme case. And not to be followed. He did not respect their extreme views there, but actually broke them on purpose to challenge them as to how they had deviated. And I think that's a right thing to do in our time too. We have extremes in the Plain community, a number of them that are not biblical. They have been added and they have been lifted up so high that they make them as if they are the Word of God. I have challenged numerous of them whether they have made their commandments and their ordinances equal to Scripture. And you find out that they have made them actually above Scripture. They give more attention to those things than they do the written Word of God. And that's sad. And when we get into the midst of those cultures, it's right for us to buck that, I believe, and to oppose that in order to bring them back to that which God's Word teaches and help them to see what has happened to them over the years in their culture. But that's the way it was in the New Testament times. Jesus said, Father, well hath Esaias prophesied unto you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They didn't have a heart Christianity. They had lost that completely. And they were only giving heed to some details and so on. Many details that are so ridiculous. I have a few of them in my memory, but I'm not going to have time to go into that. But he says in verse 7, Mark 7, 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. One of my ways out of the culture that I was a part of at times in my Christian life, I began to see that they were lifting up some of their cultural things above the Word of God and teaching them for as they were commandments of men, but they were teaching them as if they were the Word of God. And I, through great difficulty and pain to myself, opposed that and challenged that, and that was not very welcomed, I would have to say, the least. But it nevertheless needed to be done, and now, as I look at it years later, it has had its effect that some of those things, finally, they did open their eyes to a bit and diminish them in importance, I believe, among them, and yet there are still many more that need to that needs to happen too. All right, not sure where to go here. The 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The epistles written by Paul are the written word of God. And we are commanded here to keep them. They were not just culture of that day, and we hear that a lot today. Well, that was their culture, that's the way they did things back there. Come on, this is the 20th century, or 21st, and things are different now, and those things aren't necessary anymore. That was just part of the culture there, and that is not the case. That is a deception of the modern theology or modern thinking of our day. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. When we see things lifted up, and Christ is not in it, and he's not a part of it, then we need to be alarmed and see that those things need to be diminished, and Christ needs to be lifted up and put in his rightful place. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must be very careful in that we do not set aside people who are born again, who have a right relationship with God, even though they are of a different background or of a different culture, because they don't fit ours, many eliminate each other there and are not able to be a cross-cultural people. And yet, Paul says in Romans 14 that if a brother would be grieved with our meat, how walkest thou not charitable? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, in verse 19, and things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That is my appreciation for what is happening here, and my appeal that we earnestly keep that. We earnestly contend for that. That we have broken down the middle wall partition, wherever it may have been, between various groups and backgrounds and cultures, and rather have made one out of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, and made peace and reconciled ourselves unto God by the cross, having slain the enmity. thereby. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich on all that call upon him. Well, for the sake of time, there's so much more scripture could be given. But I would like to say one of the things I so appreciate here is the general response to doctrinal truth. Whether it's in our Bible study, our preaching, our teaching, or our actual experience of Christianity, sound doctrine is lifted up where that takes the preeminence, that which can be substantiated by the Bible, the Word of God, and therefore we make values and practices and so on that encourage that and practice that. I had to think of, I was at a wedding a few weeks ago outside of our church, and then I was at a funeral last week outside of our church. And it was very interesting to just sit back and observe the culture that so predominated in both of them, even though they were from different backgrounds. The modesty at the wedding, in comparison to what we face in the world, there was no alcohol, there was no dancing, the women were all covered practically in the entire wedding. The behavior was respectful and decent. The bride and the groom, the same way, behaved themselves in an honorable way compared to some not very far away, when we see when that departs and the culture begins to mesh with the worldly practices. And it was refreshing once again to just observe that, even though it was perhaps very cultural in as far as background was concerned. I'm referring especially to the wedding. Nevertheless, it was refreshing not to have to go through all that, to battle the blatant immodesty that is so prevalent at weddings today, and many other behaviors that are not God-honoring. When we got to the funeral, it was my mother's cousin. He was next land joiner with us and knew him all my life. Worked together on the farm all the days that I was at home, or most of those years and days. Spent countless hours with him, passed away. Once again, a large group of people had showed up because he had been in three different churches in the Mennonite realm there. And many, a large family, he had 10 children, and some of them had many children. And so there was a very large group. But once again, how we bury our dead in an honorable, respectful way. If you've ever been to Haiti, as Brother Harold could tell you again, much detail of how funerals are kept there, the despair that the people have a funeral in, absolute chaotic despair. And in many, many cultures of this world, drinking is a large part of a funeral celebration. And many other things, many other forms of debauchery that we don't have time to go into. But once again, I would like to lift up the honorable way in which we conduct funerals as a church, and also pretty much so in the culture in the counties around us here, and especially here in Lancaster County. These things are good. They should never be thrown away. They should be kept from generation to generation. Much more could be said about modesty, dress and modesty. I touched on it a bit on the wedding. But that is another one. I grew up in, I was born in the 40s, and during the 50s and early 60s, there was a major cultural influence of immodesty. And it affected the county here in a major way. I remember even in the fairly conservative church that I was baptized in, there were girls that were wearing very short dresses or very tight and not modest, and high-heeled shoes and just a lot of things like that that were very dominant in the culture at that time. And the influence was great. Some of the ones where the parents were truly in charge, they kept that from coming in a major way within their family. But when you get into a sizable church, we had to deal with it over and over again. It was there. But now, over the last 30 years, 35 years, that has so changed that in some of the very churches and conferences, like the Weaverland Conference and others, that it has changed so much that today modesty is of a much more spiritual or scriptural manner than what we would have had back in those days. And the same is true. But once again, for us, I just want to bless that part of it. How comfortable it is to visit with the opposite sex in our gatherings and Sunday afternoon fellowships and sitting around together. How modesty is so appreciated. And we want to bless that, but once again we want to say we don't want to lose that. We don't want to compromise with the world. The world is headed for more and more nakedness and finally coming to almost complete nakedness in public today. But in the church, founded upon scripture and respect for the scripture and wearing modest apparel, the same is true for no makeup or jewelry. Those things again are part of the culture here. Nobody thinks twice about earrings and pearls and necklaces and so on. But it's interesting that as soon as someone steps away from us just a little bit, those things begin to appear. But here we have been able to keep them at bay, and I'm grateful for that and hope that that is something that the younger generation, growing older, can hold very dearly. And take the Bible literally, where we don't have gold or silver or pearls or precious stones that we wear or hang around ourselves. To me, of course, I've been brought up this way and I'm used to it, but I don't think it does anything for beauty as I consider the way the world handles that, but only the other way. Another thing that I appreciate so much in our culture is the work ethic. I just hearing my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law telling us they have a business, a mini barn business in central Pennsylvania, where they have 10 workers. And they cross the mountain and get them from another culture that is close by there. And all 10 of them, I think, are from that because of their work ethic. They're able to work so much better, give a day's work, work hard, do the work right. And those things they don't just happen. Today, we find that so many places outside of our area have very great difficulty in finding young people who are willing to work. We take it for granted. We've been brought up that way. We've enjoyed hard work and working by the sweat of our brow and giving a just response for the wages that we earn and are not always begging and clamoring for the highest dollar, but rather are more content, even though there's some problems there, are more content with the wages that our bosses give us and are not constantly knocking on his door asking for raises or for more. But the work ethic is, and it has caused companies even to plant their factories in the county here because the work ethic is that way. This is a biblical thing. And it is a good thing among us. And we need to teach that and encourage that for all of us. Give your men a day's work if you're hired. Do your job all that's required and extra. And many other things we could say about it, but we don't want to lose that. We don't want to throw that away. The point of simplicity of life, that even though you might be able to afford a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW or something of a high society of a vehicle, you don't buy it because you believe in simplicity, and that is not good stewardship. For just to have four wheels to take you from point A to point B, to spend that kind of money in order to have a car or a pickup truck. Even though those things, again, are not in perfection and sometimes have been very challenging, but here in the church, again, I have to bless you for that. We have, over the years, not had to deal with that in a major way and are very, very grateful for that. Another one is the fact that we don't go to war. It is just part of us. If there is a draft, we seek alternative service. If there is no draft, we may do volunteer service in places of catastrophic happenings and so on, but we don't go to war. It's just one of those things that is deeply rooted in this non-resistant culture that we have on a broad scale, believed in and adopted, that to take a gun and to shoot another man is not acceptable. And therefore, we appreciate this. How soon we could find pressure in that area, we don't know. It happened in the First World War, where people suffered for that stance that they took, and a few even died because of it, and were tortured to that degree that they lost their life. Another thing I'd like to speak about a little bit is a matter of honesty. Do you know that in many cultures, or numerous cultures, if you buy a bag of beans, you get home and cook them, you might find little stones in them that increase the weight of the bag of beans. And there are many cultures that try to do things in a dishonest way, or perhaps give marginal measure, just a little bit under the poundage that you're supposed to be paying for. But here, once again, I've had such an experience outside of the church here in having men come and work for us, whether it be electricians or plumbers or just all kinds of different businesses like that. And for the most part, for nearly all of it, I have to say, they did a good job. I was satisfied when they were done. We were able to pay what they asked for, and there was no haggling or hassle over it. But it has to do, again, with a root foundation of honesty that is implanted in the culture here. When I grew up, it was never acceptable that a little boy would steal a pack of chewing gum. If the father would find out that the boy has a pack of chewing gum and he knew he didn't buy it, he would ask, "Where'd you get that?" And finally, with a red face, he might confess that he took it while Dad was paying his bill or was looking elsewhere at things. Invariably, they would take that boy back to the store where he took that pack of chewing gum. And back then, they were 5-10 cents for a pack, and make him pay for that and make it right and acknowledge the fact that he had stolen it. Such was the attitude concerning taking something that didn't belong to you. The same was true for the neighborhood. And this is what helped us that we didn't have to pull the keys to our cars, lock our doors, and many of the blessings that we received here through the years. Things are coming close home. we find out again just last night we heard of the Hornings Market up at Myerstown, where a man was stalking an Amish lady and her daughter, and finally wanted to help her take her groceries home, and he wanted the daughter to travel with him. And of course, she was scared and was very apprehensive. But when she got out, the authorities or the owners of the store got involved, or the foreman's there, and they asked the lady, "Are you able to take your groceries home?" "Oh, yeah," she said, "I have plenty of room for them." And then they said, "Well, yeah, let you go." But he went out in a car and parked his car right behind the buggy. And somebody saw it. Well, again, of the authorities there, the foreman's went out and made sure that she was able to go down the road and told him to leave and so on. But what did he do but follow her and begin to drive right behind her? But she, in her wisdom, turned in at another farm, and where there were people, and of course he left. And they had gotten his license number and reported him. But those are some of the things, the respect. We never thought of those things in most of our growing up years. Had never encountered those kind of things. And just the same thing that happened with Sasha Kraus was practically never heard of. So those things are challenged, but those things, they didn't just happen. You go out in the world, those things happen all. The police in New Mexico, they don't understand why there's such a uproar of a girl disappearing. Because they have it all the time. And they had a meeting last week, I think, with the church and the ministry and different people. And they're saying, why is this such a big deal that a girl has disappeared? And they sat down and tried to explain that. But the local authorities hardly understand why the disappearance of a 27-year-old girl is such a big thing in our society, in our culture. And it's because of the foundation, the things we have been taught and learned through the years that the world knows nothing of. Their teenagers are running away all the time, disappearing, found murdered sometimes, or sold into white slavery, or just simply many miles away trying to not want to live and submit under the authority of their parents. And they have it by the hundreds of them. They don't chase after them. They don't call extra prayer meetings and search with search parties and dogs and whatever else they have used out there to try to find this girl, and still have not found her. Much more could be said about how we celebrate holidays culturally there. We come from different backgrounds, and yet here we have worked out an agreeable, for the most part, flexibility to have some variation in that, and so on. There are some of the cultures that are different here in the congregation, and I don't know how many of you notice that or not, that there are certain tasks that are done by certain cultural backgrounds that stand out in our church here. I have to especially think of our fellowship meals. Certain cultures, as soon as the meal is over, all the ladies respond to the kitchen and wash the dishes and clean everything up, and then fellowship. Others tend to fellowship and not even think about what's going on in the kitchen. So I want to honor the Hutterite culture there. Many of you should go to Elmendorf or somewhere, sometime, and observe how it's done in the midst of a colony. But that's a good thing. How quickly all the tables are wiped and cleaned off and dishes are washed, and then everyone can visit and fellowship. And we have some things to learn there in our culture here. I have to think of both the older Amish, and it's a lot that way in the Weaverland Conference when disaster strikes. We all know in the case of a fire, people show up from everywhere to clean up. And I remember what happened when Aaron Martin's shop burned down in our church here. And the people that showed up from some of those cultures there in order to help clean up. People had no connections. They were not related to them. They didn't go to their church. But just because that's the way you do it. When disaster strikes, you show up. And the same is true in death and so on. People just show up at the house immediately after the word is given that someone has passed away. Well, there's many more things that we could talk about. But one of the things I still want to mention here in closing is our children. The blessing to us of older age of our children. Their behavior in general, and there are some needs among us, but in general, and the work that Brother Galen has done in singing up here with them, that to us is very special. Do you know how rare that is in some culture, to get them to stand in order, behave themselves, and sing a few songs together in a very orderly manner, with smiles on their faces, joy in their hearts, being under authority, and the world would think they're being oppressed by the religion. They're so off. They're so wrong. They don't have any idea. And to visit in each other's homes when we have that kind of respect and behavior when they have been disciplined. I thank God for discipline and that we believe in that. Even though we're mocked for it, for being extreme. But at the present, I would hardly know of anything like that going on here. Not saying we never had that in the past, that a few took it to an extreme level. But I would say that's a blessing. We don't want to lose that. We want our children to be orderly and to be disciplined and to listen and respect, even if a brother or a sister or a stranger may say, don't do that or quit. Don't run in church or something like that. That is a blessing. And there are so many more. In open testimony here, feel free to add some of the other things that I have missed. I'm sure I would have loved to have open discussion on this and just have you contribute other areas of things that are precious to us, that are actually developing a culture at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Some of it is came through the years here, and now our children have grown up here for quite a few years, and it becomes a norm for them. It's just what is expected, and I think that's good. That's right, and we want to continue to teach that, encourage that, and not take it for granted, not let it fall aside. These things have biblical basis, biblical foundation, clear scriptural principles that teach us to do these things. May God help us to grow and to increase and build a building that is cross-cultural, that can bring other people in and unite together with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And everything is in Him and for Him. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for that. That was very inspirational. And I appreciate that word very much. Establishing or maintaining a biblical culture. I was talking to a very conservative Mennonite man this week, and he was saying that only 5% of what we teach our children is taught. The rest is caught. So there is more caught than taught. So let's remember that as we teach, or as we look at this subject of maintaining this type of culture, which Brother Moses was speaking about. A biblical culture, not the normal culture that is seen around us all the time, every day where we live. But to think biblically, how would I apply this in a scriptural and biblical way? How would I do this in a way that would cultivate a biblical culture? So those are some of my thoughts. Yeah, that would be a good discussion for a men's retreat sometime. I think there's no limit to what we could say about this. Anybody else have any thoughts?
Okay. I appreciate that we don't see the exercising or teaching or training in percussion instruments or electric guitars and some of the contemporary ways of music, but yet we have music, but yet it is more of a godly music that again can be substantiated by scripture, and that there's a clear separation between the modern contemporary music of this world and what belongs to the Christian. I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Galen.
Yes, I appreciated what was shared, and picking up both where Brother Mo started as well as where he finished in particular. There's a scripture that it's in all of our Bibles, but I rarely hear it referred to, and I just thought I'd read it. It's the beginning of Psalm 78, and it just speaks very directly to what are you passing on to the next generation, and is it viable you're passing on? You're not just telling them, but it's actually adhering and moving on through the generations. Psalm 78, the first number of verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Amen. I'm not sure how Brother Mose missed that verse, but that's a good thought, good verse. But there's probably many more like that if you would search. Anyone else? Ladies, feel free to share also. Carl?
Once again, I appreciated this very much, and I think I said it the other time when Mose preached part one, but it just really comes home to my heart that culture is something we must be intentional about. And I appreciate looking at the things that are positive and understanding why they're positive and why we want to maintain them, because the fact of the matter is we're going to have a culture. Our children are going to have a culture. Something's going to shape that culture. And are we willing to be intentional about what we're going to do and what our culture is going to look like? And I believe no matter where we find ourselves, whether it's in America or in Africa or in Haiti or in some other country of the world, there are going to be aspects of culture that we're going to have to intentionally shift to bring them into an order that is godly. And if we are not intentional about it and just let ourselves slide along with the context of the culture around us, we're going to find ourselves conflicted, and it doesn't matter where we are. And I had to think of that in relation to the hard question you asked after Ed's children's lesson, and that was beautiful, his children's lesson and your question, because it made us all think, and I think it's good. So how does God use those things when they're in the basket? And I was thinking about that, and the answer to that question, I think, also blends into this whole thing about culture, because when those things are not surrendered and they're not in the basket, it's about how they can serve me and how they can work out the things I want to do. When they go in the basket and they're surrendered, the whole question shifts to how those things can best accomplish God's purpose. What does He want to have done with them? And you just think about how that works out, but it shifts everything about how those things look, how they're used, and all the way down the line. And right there you've got culture. And so, you know, what is our culture going to be?
Yeah, those things that we're giving up are really not ours anyway. You know, just like the money or the our offering money that we put into the basket. It's not our money. It's God's money anyway. Let Him use it the way He wants to use it. Ephraim.
This morning I was thinking about coming together as a church again today, and I just was really looking forward to it. And I told my wife, I'm excited to get together again today. And I got to thinking, I haven't seen any of you since yesterday morning at prayer meeting, and before that it was Wednesday night brothers meeting, and before that it was church last Sunday, and I just felt ready for more fellowship. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the church here, how much fellowship we have, if we want it, if we avail ourselves to it. I have a relative that is part of a church not all that different from our own, but one of the things that's very different is they don't fellowship much. He confessed that they hardly ever have fellowship meal and hardly ever get into each other's homes. And we were at their house a while back, and he said we were their first company for, I think, about a year maybe. And a sense that he wished for something more in the line of fellowship. And I just thought, wow, how would I cope with that? How? I would not want that one bit. I really appreciate and want to guard that and cultivate it. That we love getting together and love talking about the deeper things of God and things of everyday life, and just sharing our lives one with another.
Amen. You know, one of the things that is one of our cultures that is under attack is our social lives by social media. I think we all realize that. Where one can just stay home on a Wednesday night and be all over Facebook for 3 hours and thinks he is having fellowship where there's absolutely no fellowship there, but yet he's met all these people. Whereas coming together on Wednesday night is so much different. And the sociability that you get there is so much stronger. So unless we guard that and maintain that, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. It's very dangerous. Anyone else?
Well, I have to agree with Ephraim. I sat the other day and I thought, are we going to see anybody this week, or when are we going to go out and see somebody? I think we're a little bit too taken up in our homes, or whatever you can say. I also love it when it's time for church on Sunday, and I was blessed to the core today. Everything is true, and I don't want to move away one bit from it. May God bless us and help us to that.
I think that was a cry for a little more sociability there. So if any of you feel led to go visit Grandma Rachel, I think you're welcome to. Anyone else?
A thought related to church culture. I think one thing that the charity movement has emphasized, and something that I don't want to lose, and one thing is related to the fellowship, is the special emphasis placed on singles and widows, older singles and widows. Because if you look in the other Anabaptist churches around us, they often feel left out. An older single just doesn't feel like they can plug in. Whereas I feel like here, I'm not saying it couldn't be done better, but I do feel that the older singles are included in church life in a greater way than what I've seen as what I've seen and experienced myself. And it was interesting. Last night I was in Walmart on my way home, and I ran into a young man who used to attend here, and he was asking me about the church and asking me rather broad questions that's difficult to answer in 2 minutes. And you know, one thing he asked about, you know, what's our vision here? Or, you know, I told him I felt like things were going better than what they had been. And so he asked, so in what way? And then he also asked, so what's your vision for the church, or what's the vision that we have there? And he asked that question because I said that we come from a lot of different backgrounds here, but I feel that we have a common vision going forward, maybe more so than what we've had in the past. And then he was asking me, what does that look like? I think I didn't give the answer that Mose gave this morning, but I think that's it's a very broad question. It would take hours to really answer that question or give it justice even. So thank you, Brother Mose, for laying that out for us, because I think we do need to have a vision for where we're going as a church. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.